Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today.
But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Luke chapter 18, verse 32, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on." Everything in Isaiah chapter 53, you can go to the Gospels and find where everything was fulfilled. Just in this one chapter, fulfillment after fulfillment after fulfillment. In verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is bought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." You take these three verses and you find wonderful prophecies and amazing, amazing detail being foretold hundreds of years before. Jesus didn't defend himself before Pilate and the others. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He did not defend himself. He was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Nobody stood up for him. Nobody did. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. We know he was crucified between two thieves. That's with the wicked. And the rich in his death, you can read about Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man, the disciple. It says that that man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And then Joseph had taken down the body. He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had carved out or hewed out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone at the door of the sepulcher and departed. That's in Matthew chapter 27. Everything we read here in Isaiah 53 was fulfilled. The odds, I don't know, I could go find it exactly, but the odds of one man fulfilling all of Isaiah 53 in 24 hours is astonishing. It's just not possible. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Luke chapter 23, verse 4, "Then Pilate said unto the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." It's not in my notes, but you can think about the Passover that Jesus was. They took it on one day and they kept it in the house 4 days to be inspected. And if it was spotless, then it was worthy to be sacrificed. Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and for the next 4 days, he was there in the temple, what have you, and nobody had one thing to say about him. He was spotless. He was inspected and worthy to be the sacrifice. So many things in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled to the letter. To me, that's astounding. And I very much enjoy reading what we call messianic prophecy. The prophecies dealing with Christ's first coming. Back to Isaiah. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I said last time and the time before, we need to go to the Bible to learn about the Lord, and specifically the Old Testament. But we find it's 100% accurate in pointing out and describing Jesus, identifying him, and telling pretty much everything he did in his 3.5 years of ministry. Hebrews 9, verse 22. In almost all things are purged with blood by the law. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I've got a couple of things that you'll find in my notes that aren't listed. I don't have time. I won't go over them. I'm perfectly happy to talk about them, but not tonight. Verse 12, to end the chapter. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one. He's the one. Let's put our trust in him. Let's look at him. If I be lifted up, not if my church be lifted up, but not my denomination or that great revival meeting or anything. If I be lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men unto myself. He's the one that shed his blood for our sins. He's the one that can save. And you can belong to the ministerial association and go straight to hell if your eyes are not on Christ. So much false doctrine, lies preached over television. And millions of Americans are going to go to hell sitting on the couch because their eyes are not on Christ. And if you're listening and that's you, you need to repent. John chapter 1. You can turn, but you know these passages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men, the only light of men. You can talk about the temple. I love to talk about that. You can talk about the 7 golden candlestick in the holy place. That was the only light there was. In that darkened room covered by those skins, you would stumble and fall and trip because you would be blind except Christ. The 7 golden candlestick illuminated that room. If you want to find your way to God, there's not many ways to God, there's one way to God. Christ is the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 10, he was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He is the King of the Jews. He's the creator of the universe. He comes to live with men and specifically to his people. And they rejected him. His own people nailed him to the cross. He came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm a broken record and I know it. I'm not going to preach anything else but what I've just told you. I may go out of some different book. I may choose something in the old or the new. We may teach on this or that or tithing, who knows what. But I'm going to tell you about Christ. But if you would turn to Revelation chapter 5. Any questions, complaints so far? I am preaching, but this is a Bible study and you can't interrupt. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without on the backside, sealed with seven seals. If you read Revelation, a great part of the book is about seals. And there's bowls and vials and there's all kind of nasty stuff happening. The seals sealed a book. We still use seals today. If you get something notarized, they'll stamp it with a certain device. Sometimes they'll take an envelope and they'll still today put wax and then put a seal over it. That's what he's talking about. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody was worthy to unloose the seals. Nobody was even worthy to stand there and look at the book. And John said, "And I wept much." He was bawling and squalling. Because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Now again, come up hither in verse 1 of chapter 4. John was in a vision transported to heaven. The guy that wrote the book of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The apostle. The one that was there at the Last Supper, he was in a vision taken to heaven. This was a big deal in heaven that day or what have you. Nobody was worth or worthy or capable or able or judged competent or however you want to look at it, but nobody was able to undo those seals, to see what was in the book. And this prophet transported to heaven, however it happened, he was on the floor bawling and squalling, because man, nobody's able to open the book. And it was a big deal. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." We know the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus. We know the Root of David, we just studied it. He has prevailed. He's counted worthy. He can open the book. He can loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes," those are symbols, "which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." And then they had church. And when he had taken the book in verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down on their knees before the Lamb. We understand Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's counted worthy to open the book. And all of these guys, all these leaders in heaven, whoever they are, they fell down on their knees before the Lamb. Yeah, good. A lamb is, you know, it's a nice little animal. I guess he stinks sometimes and, you know, he's pretty and whatever. But he was killed for the sins of the world. He gave his life, hung on the cross for the sins of the world. He is worthy. And all these guys, they fell down before the Lamb. And they had harps and golden vials full of odors, which is the prayers of the saints. And they started singing a new song, says, "Thou art worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation." He's worthy to loose the seals of this all-important book in heaven. He's worthy because he gave his life on Calvary. And people in heaven, whoever they were, began to praise him and sing a new song. And in the song, the chorus was that he's worthy because he went to the cross. And it talks about redemption. And all the peoples of the earth can be saved if we but put our trust in him. Again, this is in heaven. This book, when each seal is loosed, you can flip over to the next chapter there. These four horsemen, and there's a bunch of stuff that happens, and just things are horrible here on earth. It's a great tribulation. Okay, fine, we understand what the seals are. But you cannot read Revelation and think you understand it if you don't get Calvary. All of the great tribulation, all of the seals, and again, the bowls and the vials and all of the things that happen, all the things that everybody wants to read about and hear about when they study it, and all their favorite teaching on TV, it's all about, well, the fourth vial and the third bowl and all of that stuff. But if you don't see Calvary, you're clueless. You have no understanding what Revelation's about. Because it's about when he hung and bled on the cross and redeemed men from hell. You've got to get that. You've got to get the message of Revelation. It's redemption. Thou art worthy because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. You've got to get that. You've got to get that. Verse 11 to the end. They continue to praise God. And it mentions the multitudes, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, all that were saved because they believed this message of justification by faith. They said with a loud voice, again, going on, repeating the same thing again, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And everybody, again, began to praise again. "All this power and whatever be unto him that sitteth on the throne, God the Father and the Lamb, who came down and gave his life to redeem man. Praise him forevermore." And again, they fell down again in verse 14 and worshiped some more. Tribulation's a bad time. I don't want to be here. Tribulation's a bad time. I don't want you to be here. But up in heaven, they're praising Jesus Christ for what he did when he gave his life for you and for me. last passage, Daniel chapter 9. If you do want to study the book of Revelation, you've got to understand the book of Daniel, because you're going to fail miserably if you don't. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Everybody who's anybody on the radio or TV's preached on this. If you had a prophecy conference, you taught on this. If you went to a prophecy conference, they taught on this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end for sins, what we talked about, and to make reconciliation for iniquities, what we talked about, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, seals. We just talked about that, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks is Shabuah, it's 70 weeks of years, 483 years from this prophecy until Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, 483 years to the day, exactly prophesied to the exact day when Jesus would appear and says, okay, in 4 days I'm crucified. But it's not given the remaining week or 7 years. It's not given a time frame for the tribulation. It's not there. We just had a couple of weeks ago, the world's going to end Saturday. And I said right here, it ain't. And guess what? It didn't. We're still here. Anyone that says, oh, I know when it's coming, is wrong by definition. God has not spoken to you about it. We can get some clues. It does say that we'll know the signs of the times, but if you say it's going to happen on thus and such a day, by definition, you're wrong. So the next time, in a few months or next year or whenever, when somebody says, I got a date, just turn it off. He's wrong. Don't buy the book. He's wrong. But in verse 25 of Daniel, chapter 9, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 483 years to the day. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Means to die in Hebrew. But not for himself. He died, but he didn't die for himself. This is another prophecy, just like Isaiah 53. And then it talks about Rome. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. AD 70, that's what the Roman Emperor Titus did. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. Talks about in the middle of the tribulation period, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We don't know when it starts, but when it starts, all you have to do is go to Revelation chapter 6 and start reading. You know everything that happens one after another. But we don't know when it starts. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even to the end of the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Okay, you've got all these horrible things happening during the tribulation period. But he, if you'll notice, something that happened 2,000 years ago was prophesied 483 years in advance. And then it jumps to at least 2,000 years later. You've got the first coming, the first advent. And then it mentions the second coming, the second advent, and we don't know when it starts. But from one verse to another, it jumps at least 2,000 years. And you'll find that often in reading the Old Testament. It's talking about one man, Jesus Christ, who comes twice. Part of it's been fulfilled, the other part hasn't yet, but will be. But when you're studying Scripture, there's two things to get. There is a jump often, maybe even thousands of years, again from one phrase to the next. But all of it talks about one man. And in heaven, they're not saying, praise God, the Antichrist is coming. They're saying, oh, let's get on our hands and knees and praise Him. He's worthy because He went to the cross of Calvary. You've got to get that. You've got to understand the message of the Bible and redemption of man and judgment later on. The message is Jesus Christ, and the most important thing is that He died for us. Lord, help us to understand, and help us to live for You, and help us to have in our heart, just like these 24 elders are going to do, that we should worship Him that liveth forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.